So our first reading comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, verses 10 to 14. And it reads, "All of you are standing today in the presence of the Lord your God, your leaders and chief men, your elders and officials, and all the other men of Israel, together with your children and your wives, and the foreigners living in your camps who chop your wood and carry your water. You are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath, to confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God, as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am making this covenant with an oath, not only with you who are standing here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, but also with those who are not here today." You could say with you and me too. All that reading's all about a God who chooses to enter into a covenant with his people. And our gospel reading tells us a bit about what that looks like. The gospel reading being from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A bishop was once asked in a radio interview which religion he would choose if he could choose any. Well, a bit of a strange question. You'd think the fact that he was a bishop might suggest he'd already chosen. Actually, perhaps not. But actually, there's an assumption lurking in the undergrowth of that question. And the assumption is that religion, faith, belief, is essentially a consumer product. So there are different types, but they're all slightly different. And you go into the supermarket in the faith section, and you pick a product that suits your preferences, that you feel will meet your own individual needs. I mean, we live in a very consumer-orientated culture, so perhaps that assumption is not very surprising. But still, it's a strange question. Jesus says later on in John 15, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And here we hit on something that we've got to address, we've got to face up to, even though it's not very politically correct. And I say this with fear and trepidation because I've just remembered that I'm being recorded. There's another assumption which sometimes comes to the surface, that, again, religion is a series of options. There are different ways in which people can try to reach God or the divine. And people choose their religion according to their culture, their background, their preferences, whatever. But they're all just essentially different ways in which people can reach God. Now that sounds quite reasonable in a way, and perhaps life would be easier if it were true. But Christianity, as properly understood, I mean biblical Christianity, not what the theologians try to turn it into, some of them, pulls that apart. Christianity, biblical Christianity, says actually there may be lots of different ways in which people try to reach God, and guess what? They're all useless because we can't reach God through our own efforts. So that seems to leave us in a pretty hopeless place. But God has decided to do something about it. God has decided that as we can't reach him, he will come to us, himself, in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if you put your faith in me and trust in what I teach, and in all that I achieve through my life and death and resurrection, then you will reach God. Not because you're good enough, but because I have made it possible. And I've even made it possible for you to stand in the presence of God as if you were holy, as if you were completely righteous, even though you're not. And then we're called to live the rest of our lives in that close relationship with God, which Jesus makes possible for us. So Christianity is not a religion in the sense that it's a way of people trying to reach God through rituals and actions and practices. Christianity is a relationship with God made possible by our Lord Jesus Christ. And actually this is all of a piece with how God has always dealt with his people. Even way back, near the beginning of the story of God and his people in Deuteronomy, God approaches his people and offers them a covenant relationship. And this can be misunderstood. By covenant relationship, he doesn't mean, if you do this, this, and that, if you keep your noses clean, then I'll give you this. It's not a tit-for-tat, quid pro quo sort of business deal. It's a mutual giving. God says to his people, give yourselves to me, and I will give myself to you. Live out of that relationship. Time and time again, people fail or misunderstand or neglect to give themselves to God in that way. But now Jesus says, if you remain in me, I will remain in you. And he unpacks a bit about what that means. And he uses the wonderful image of a vine. Now, if you're gardeners, are many of you gardeners? Oh, good. Well, well, I'm not, so you can correct me if I'm wrong. But I'm not, so... If you're not a gardener, I think one of the basic things that everybody knows is that sometimes you have to prune things. Because if, say, a rose bush is left to its own devices, the branches will go here, there, and everywhere, and will eventually choke each other. Branches need, they naturally tend to go towards the light. And if there's lots of other branches, sort of, darkness, the plant can't flourish, and eventually it will wither and die. And it's the same with vines. They need to grow towards the light. There's a whole sermon there just in that one sentence. They need to grow towards the light. And Jesus says, so do we. But it's a deeper picture even than that. In Jewish tradition, the vine was a picture of Israel. A vine that God plants and lovingly tends. A vine that can be a bit wayward, but a vine that God longs to see grow and flourish and become all that it's meant to become. And now Jesus says, I am the vine. I am the new Israel. You see, Israel was that nation which was called to be a light to the nations, that was meant to witness to the world about what it meant to walk with God. And now Jesus is saying, I am the new Israel. I am the light to the nations. Everything that Israel was meant to do but failed to do, I am going to achieve. I am going to show the world what God is like. And Jesus says, if you graft yourselves onto me, the true vine, then you will share in my nourishment. You will start to grow and flourish as God wants you to. We will share in the very life of Jesus. He's also speaking about the intimate relationship with him that his followers are to enjoy and to cultivate, with the reminder that a branch can't lop itself off and flourish on its own. Neither can we. So this wonderful image is also about our flourishing in our relationship with Jesus. Sometimes we're very good at talking about what we should and shouldn't be doing. Sometimes we forget that the importance of just enjoying our relationship with God, flourishing in it. Which we can do, Jesus promises, if we remain in him. So how do we remain in Jesus? I almost blush to say this because you all know, but then I think preaching is often about saying out loud what people normally say quietly. How do we remain in Jesus? Well, firstly, we remain in the community which acknowledges Jesus as Lord. People sometimes say, well, I'm a Christian, but I prefer to practice my faith on my own. You don't need church to be a Christian. Sort of true, but not really. Yes, it's not going to church that makes you a Christian, but you can't really flourish as God wants you to flourish unless you're part of a Christian community. Secondly, we remain in Christ by being people of prayer and worship. So worshipping together, massively important. Building up our individual walk with God, having our own times of prayer and devotion, also massively important. And this is massively good news, because what are we called to do? Remain in Him, and He takes care of the rest. God is a God who chooses to enter into a covenant with His people. Why? Because He loves them. Because He knows that He created people chiefly for the purpose of living in relationship with Him. God calls us to respond to the covenant He wants to make with us, not because He's some sort of stickler that just cares that everybody is saying and doing the right things, like some sort of angry Puritan or stern policeman, but because God loves us, God delights in us, and God wants to see us flourish. And we can only flourish if we're part of the vine, if we graft ourselves on to the vine that is Jesus Christ. And that's why I think we should take the covenant prayer very seriously. And I think it's right to approach it with a little bit of awe and trepidation, because it's big stuff that we're committing ourselves to. But also remembering that the chief thing is remaining in Him. And He provides the soil, the water, the nourishment, the sunshine, everything that we need through the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. It's not all on our shoulders. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have our brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us on the way. We have untold riches available to us as we go through life exploring the riches and the grace and the love of God. We have His word in the scriptures, which speak into our lives, often in incredible ways. So this call to be a covenant people isn't a terrifying, stern, austere thing that it sometimes strikes us as being. It's an invitation to the fullest life possible. It's an invitation to walk hand in hand with God each and every day of our lives, knowing that He provides everything that we need to be the people that He calls us to be, to flourish as He so desperately wants us to flourish, to become all that we're capable of becoming, to be God's people. Life gets in the way. We get in the way. Our assumptions and habits get in the way. But when we say the covenant prayer, we're saying, Lord, if there is anything that You need to prune in my life, please prune. We're going to be brave enough to allow You to do it. Because we know we trust You. We know Your purposes are good. We know that You know best. Lord, please be in charge. Lord, please take the wheel. We want to live for You and for You alone. Amen.